The Gospel according to Luke then, chapter 9, verse 30, "Behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Moses and Elijah. Tonight we come to these two other men who were present with Jesus in the Holy Mount whenever he was transfigured. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each record their names. They very definitely are Moses and Elijah. Matthew and Luke both introduce them with the word "behold." Behold, there talked with him two men, Moses and Elijah. And we're not surprised there is that "behold," because that "behold" alerts us to the fact that here is something extraordinary. Here is something most unusual. Here is something you don't hear about every day. Here is something that you don't want to miss. I say extraordinary because, as you know, Moses is 1,300 years dead whenever he appears on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Elijah, he had ascended into heaven almost 900 years previous. So you can understand why there is that "behold." Behold, lo, Moses and Elijah. We want to do that then, to do what the Holy Spirit says, to behold. So we have to pause here. We have to do what the Lord says. We have to behold. We have to reflect on the appearance of Moses and Elijah. What we want to do, first of all, is to look at the information that is in the text in relation to them both. We have to understand the information that the Spirit of God gives us. And then, having received the information that is in the text, we then can consider some instruction that we might draw from that information. The information then that we can gather from the text, first of all, I want to point out. And the first thing is that Matthew tells us Moses and Elijah appeared for Peter, James, and John. We read that in Matthew chapter 17, verse 3. "Behold, there appeared unto them," that's Peter, James, and John, "Moses and Elijah, talking with him." Now, they were manifest for the benefit of the apostles. Now, it's not the only reason why they were manifest. I don't want you to think it's the only reason, but it is a stated reason. They appeared unto them, and it was for them. There were other reasons. We may touch on some of them, but the stated reason in Matthew is for them to witness, or for Peter, James, and John to take note of, and then when the time came, to report it. And therefore, it is in the Gospels, and therefore this appearance of Moses and Elijah is not only for Peter, James, and John, it's also for us. It's for the church, because they are the representatives who are to see this, and they are to pass on the information to the church, and they have done that. So the Lord has intended this appearance for the church, for its instruction, for its edification. And therefore, there must be some instruction for us in the fact of the visit of Moses and Elijah, which is why we have to pause at it. And then another piece of information, and Luke gives us this information. It seems that the apostles missed their initial manifestation. They were sleeping, you see. It tells us that they're in Luke chapter 9 and the verse 32. It says, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him." So they were sleeping and they awoke, and when they awoke, then they saw Christ's glory and Moses and Elijah. So it seems to us that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah had already entered into the experience of this glory before the apostles witnessed it. I remind you that it was a nighttime scene, and the three apostles were doing what men naturally do at nighttime. They were sleeping. I don't think they fell asleep during the transfiguration. I think that they naturally fell asleep, and the transfiguration took place, and Moses and Elijah came, and they were awakened at some point after that. And they were awakened in the providence of God. And they were awakened for the reason that they were brought up into the mountain in the first place. They weren't brought up into the mountain to sleep, but they were brought up into the mountain to witness it. Jesus knew that they would be witnesses of this. And so now they've awaked in the providence of God, and they are seeing the glorified Christ, and they are seeing Moses and Elijah. But you must understand that Moses and Elijah and Jesus had been interacting in some way before they woke up. They only woke up to witness in the midst of it. A third piece of information, and this information is given by all three gospel writers, Mark as well as Matthew and Luke, and it is that these two men, Moses and Elijah, they talked with Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very careful to say that. They're talking with Jesus. Matthew 17, verse 3, "There appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him." Mark 9, verse 4, "There appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." Luke 9, verse 30, "Behold, there talked with him two men, Moses and Elijah." It is therefore clear that they did not appear to speak to the apostles. They haven't come to earth to speak to the apostles. They have come to speak to the Lord Jesus. It is to be stressed that no communication takes place of the two heavenly visitors with the three earthly witnesses. There's no communication between them. The communication is between them, Moses and Elijah, and Jesus. And even when Peter does speak, he only speaks to Jesus. And he speaks to Jesus about Moses and Elijah, and we don't read that he speaks to them. And when he speaks to Jesus, Peter would like Moses and Elijah to stay. Isn't that what he says there in the verse 33? "Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. Because they're about to go at this time, Moses and Elijah, and Peter's realizing it. He would like them to stay. And so he suggests to Jesus, "Can they not stay? Can we not build tabernacles? Can we not get coverings? And they can stay. And we can have them here with us on the mount." He would like to have dialogue with them. But he does not realize what he's saying. And that is denied to him. Because then the Father comes and he says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." So the church triumphant, represented by Moses and Elijah, and the church militant, represented by Peter, James, and John, do not dialogue with each other in this present world. That is to be stressed. The talking is only with the Lord Jesus. The church triumphant talks with the Lord Jesus. The church militant talks with the Lord Jesus. But the church triumphant and the church militant do not talk with one another on the earth. A fourth piece of information that Luke provides us with, two further pieces of information that Matthew and Mark do not give us, it is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 31. Who appeared, that is, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now here Luke is telling us Moses and Elijah appeared in glory. They appeared in glory. That's very important. They do not appear like Peter, James, and John appear. The three apostles appear ordinary. They certainly appear tired. They appear sleepy. But they just appear as ordinary and earthly. But Moses and Elijah don't appear like that. They don't appear tired. They don't appear weary. They don't appear ordinarily. They appear in glory. In glory. They don't appear like they appeared whenever they were living in the earth. It's the same Moses that came down from the Mount Sinai with the tablets in his hands. It's the same Moses here. It's the same Moses that led Israel as a flock out of Egypt. It's the same Moses that led them through the wilderness. But he does not appear the same. He appears in glory. In glory. And it's the same with Elijah. It's the same Elijah who sat under the juniper tree. It's the same Elijah who fought depression. But he's different. He's not under a juniper tree anymore, I can tell you. It's the same Elijah, but he's different because he's appearing in glory. He is changed. And Moses is changed. The same, but not the same. They're changed. And the change is seen in the glory that they possess. They are what we call glorified saints. Glorified saints. They appear in glory. And we're thankful that Luke has given us that piece of information, though we would have suspected it anyway. The other piece of new information is also contained in Luke chapter 9, verse 31. And we are especially thankful that Luke wrote this down. Luke actually tells us what Moses and Elijah spoke to Jesus about. And spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now the apostles did not, it seems, communicate with Moses and Elijah, but it seems they could hear them speaking to the Lord. They were allowed to hear the dialogue. Even if they were not allowed to participate themselves in that dialogue, they were allowed to hear it. And so in the Holy Mount, in the presence of their holy Lord, and in the company of these holy glorified saints, Peter, James, and John have the privilege of being able to eavesdrop on their talk. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And I am so glad Luke has told us what the theme was. He tells us the great subject matter that engaged the thoughts of the glorified ones. And we will get to that soon enough. But suffice to say for the present, the great theme that they are talking about is the mighty redemptive work that Jesus Christ was soon to accomplish at Jerusalem. And we are thankful to Luke for that information. So those are the points of information then that we draw upon Moses and Elijah that are mentioned in the text. We come now to the instruction that might lawfully be drawn from this information. There must be reasons, after all, for this appearance. There must be reasons why we are told these things. And the reason is our edification. The edification for the church in the fact that these things were witnessed, and they were witnessed for us, for our comfort and for our encouragement. The presence of Moses and Elijah in itself alone is very suggestive of many biblical truths. And we'll come to those. There are, of course, also many questions that we can't really answer. This is a fascinating and mysterious event. And such events generate more questions than answers. And I'm sure you have plenty of questions, and I have plenty of questions, and there's just no answers to them. This is one of those stories in Scripture where you would just love to have Peter beside you and to ask him questions about the event. And we could all very quickly write a list and give them to Peter. In fact, we're not the only ones with questions. Even Peter, James, and John had their questions. They had questions. I'm sure of it. I think that is why they wanted to detain Moses and Elijah. Whenever they saw that Moses and Elijah were going away, oh dear, we have to do something. We've so much to ask Moses and Elijah. We want to find out so much. We want to keep them. We want to hear from them. We want to hear more. So, Lord, can we not build them tents? So Peter, James, and John had their questions. I'm sure of that. They wanted to probe and to interrogate the prophets. You can see one of those questions in their mind whenever they go down from the mount, because as they were going down from the mount, they asked Jesus, why did the scribes say that Elijah must first come? And so they had a question in their mind, and many more besides. They wanted to go into the secret things with Moses and Elijah. They wanted to find out more, but they were not allowed to question Moses and Elijah. You can't question the dead. And we are not allowed to question Peter, James, and John. We have one to communicate with, one to focus on, one to hear and to receive the truth from, one to bring all our questions to, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father took Moses and Elijah away and he said, "This is my son. Hear him. And ask him all the questions you want." So that's the Father's answer whenever we have questions that are beyond Scripture revelation. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." I think this event does, however, answer some questions. And two of them I'm going to pose tonight, if I have time to cover them both. Two questions that we can lawfully ask. This story gives us clear revelation on certain matters. And as I say, two I want to deal with tonight. The first question relates to recognition of the saints in heaven. It has often been asked, shall we know one another in heaven? Shall we recognize the prophets? Shall we know the saints? Shall we recognize one another? And one instructive fact is, in this passage, it is that Moses and Elijah were known. They were known by the apostles. We might not be able to tell how they knew them. The fact is, they did. And I don't think it is a case of the Lord telling them later on, "That was Moses and Elijah that I was speaking to." No. Because as they're about to go, Peter says, "Can we not build a tent for Moses and Elijah?" There has been no talking between the apostles and the Lord. They have recognized them. The text strongly implies that they almost intuitively recognized the two great prophets. As soon as Peter starts talking to the Lord, he names them without the slightest hesitation or doubt. Was that really Moses? Was that really Elijah? That's not the response. Can this stay? Moses and Elijah? How did they know them? Well, I'll tell you how they knew them. They just knew them. They just knew them. Now, you can't know someone you don't know. But you can know someone who you do know. Does that make sense? You see, they already knew Moses and Elijah. They already knew them. How? How did they know Moses and Elijah? Well, I hardly need to remind you, they never met them personally before. 1,300 years separates, in one case, Moses from them, and almost 900 years in the case of Elijah. They don't know them from photographs or images or icons, because no such things existed, and the Jews were not allowed to have them either. How did Peter, James, and John first come to know Moses and Elijah? How did they become acquainted with them? Through the Bible. Through the inspired scriptures and the Holy Spirit ministering that word to their hearts. They got to know them in the Bible, and when they saw them, they recognized them. It's something the Holy Spirit does in His people. That's a fact. And that's the truth. And that's a wonderful comfort to us. In heaven, you will recognize all those you know. I do not say that you have necessarily met. You will certainly recognize all those that you have met. But you will also recognize all those that you know. And we know so many people in the Word. You don't have to have personally met someone to know them. You just have to have heard enough about them to know them when you see them. And there are many people like that in history. People that we know about in history, we've never met them, we've never saw them, but we know enough about them that whenever we walk past them in heaven, we'll recognize them. And that's how we'll recognize our Lord. Have you ever seen a picture of our Lord? No, but we'll know Him because we know Him. And when we see Him, it won't make any difference because we'll still know Him and we'll know it's Him. Those that you know, you'll recognize. Someone has said we'll know Him by the nail prints in His hands. Well, actually, we will recognize Him long before we have time to even look at the nail prints in His hands. The recognition will be instantaneous. They saw Moses and Elijah, but the key is they heard them. They heard them speak. And they knew who they were. Simple as that. And if it had been Aaron or Job or Abraham or Caleb or Joshua or David, it would have been the very same. Those men would only have to have opened their mouths and they would have been recognized because of the Holy Spirit and His work in our hearts. Brethren and sisters, this is part of the communion of the saints, this recognition. Recognition in glory. It even sometimes happens on earth. The Holy Spirit dwells in the people of God, and sometimes they just have to walk past each other in the street, and there's something that registers, something that clicks. It's like the story I heard of two that were in Canada And one was a soldier, a Scottish soldier. The other one may have been as well, but he was a man of Scots descent as well. They had never met each other in life. They had never known one of the other. But in the street in Canada, they were walking past each other, and they caught eye to eye, and something clicked. But they didn't stop and pause. They just walked on. And then after they'd passed each other, both of them turned around. And one of them said, "What is the chief end of man?" And the other one answered, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." And then they had great Christian fellowship and Presbyterian fellowship as well. There was something that clicked. And whenever you're in heaven, something will click and you'll recognize people. In heaven, anybody we know, we will not have to be introduced to. We will know one another, and any saint we have come in contact with on earth, either in person or in scripture or in history, we will know. Now, obviously, there are many saints we have never met or never heard tell of, and we may require further knowledge, but I don't think so. I think the Spirit of the Lord indwelling us all will give us that recognition. But there certainly are so many saints we know, and we won't have to be told who they are in glory. I think that must be true of every saint in the Bible that we have ever read of. That's another reason our Bible study is so important, isn't it? You know, there will be benefits in heaven for having studied our Bible. There'll be special benefits for those who've studied their Bible more than others. I don't know what those benefits are, but there'll be a reward for Bible study. Bible study has heavenly benefits, and I think this recognition of the saints in glory must be at least one of those benefits. So you won't walk past Jonah or Jeremiah or Ruth or Rahab. The Holy Spirit will cause the word to click. Your Bible has brought you to the knowledge of those dear saints. And whenever you get to glory with them, you will recognize them. And you can tell them about yourself and how you enjoyed their story in the Bible, and how it encouraged you, and how your life and your example as recorded by the Holy Spirit was such a blessing to my soul. This is part of the joy of heaven. This is part of the reward of the saints. This is part of the reward of Bible study. Now, if you go to Jeremiah and you haven't studied his book, and there's a whole lot of things you don't know, we might get a wee bit embarrassed talking to Jeremiah. But if I've devoured his book, what blessed fellowship there must be with him at Jesus' feet. This recognition even exists in hell. We read in Luke chapter 16 of the Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus. And we read that whenever the rich man was in hell, being in torments, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off. And Lazarus in his bosom, Lazarus he recognized. And he cried and he said, "Father Abraham," he knew Abraham. He recognized him. Now there were hundreds of years between them. But that man in hell, he knew that was Father Abraham. He recognized him. There's recognition in hell. And he said, "Send Lazarus, send Lazarus." He recognized Lazarus. So this is also true of hell, recognizing the saints. Do you remember, we could also ask, say, by the way of passing, just as we were in Luke chapter 16, that he asked that Lazarus go to his brothers and tell them of this place. And you remember the answer of Abraham? It's very interesting, the answer of Abraham. He said that your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Isn't that interesting? He didn't just say you have the Bible. He doesn't just say they have the scriptures, but he actually says they have Moses and they have the prophets. The five brethren don't just have a Bible and they just haven't heard a Bible. They've heard the words of Moses and Elijah. They've heard the word of persons who are still living at that particular time, only in heaven, of course. And they are, in a sense, having those words of those persons, they have those persons. Because a person is known in and by his word. And so those five brethren, they know Moses and the prophets. And whenever they go and meet them, they'll recognize them. Even though they've never seen them before, they'll recognize them because they have them. They have the knowledge of them in their words. You know a person, not by seeing him, but you know a person by his words. And when you hear his words, you'll know him. And you'll recognize him when he speaks. His words will register. So we don't need images and photos and icons in order to know the saints. We just need their words. And we know them. And when we're with them, we'll recognize them. This is what we learn from this passage of Scripture. The second question relates to what has been called the intermediate state. Another matter that this event surely must sound the death knell to is an error that relates to the intermediate state. By the intermediate state, I mean the state of those who are departed between their departure at death and their resurrection from the dead at the last day. The intermediate state is a time between those two things. And there is an error in relation to the intermediate state that is taught. It is the error of soul sleep. It is the error that the saints have no conscious existence between their departure and their resurrection. It is the error that the soul cannot exist apart from the body, and that the soul sleeps at death even as the body sleeps. And so, are saints alive in the intermediate state? There's a question. This story answers it. Even apart from the clear teaching in Scripture, where the contrary is frequently taught, we have the truth of the intermediate state here in the Transfiguration, in the appearance of Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah do not belong to the earth. They have departed. Their sojourn on this planet is ended. They have left this world. They left it many hundreds of years before the Holy Mount event. And yet here they are. Here they are on the Mount. Here they have made an appearance. They have come from the intermediate state, and they are, guess what? Very much alive. Very much conscious, talking, enjoying the fellowship, appearing glorious. They're glorious. They're talking heartily to the Lord. They're entering into the wonderful fellowship with the Son of God in the very presence of earthly witnesses. Does that sound like soul sleep? As to the nature of the body that they each possess, I cannot speak. They are shining with a glory, as Christ's body is, but obviously to a much lesser degree than our Lord's. But they are in bodies, for they talk, and their lips move, and their tongues wag, and they are seen and heard audibly through the mountain Ur. As to Elijah, there is no difficulty, for we know that he did not die, but was taken both body and soul to heaven. Elijah's intermediate state is an unusual one, because he has body and soul in heaven, He's alive and well, and he's changed, and he's appearing in glory. No sleep for him. This man that appears has been 900 years very much alive in heaven, and he's come with the Father. No sleep for him. It's not a case either of a sudden recent revival for this event. That's unthinkable. No, he has come with the Father from heaven. There is an interest in the hearts of Moses and Elijah here, an interest that has been burning in their hearts for hundreds of years in glory over the centuries, and now they're allowed to come and meet their Lord. And they're not here just, you know, wakened up as if suddenly being awakened and suddenly being revived just for this event. If that had been the case, they'd be just more confused than the apostles. But no, they're very much alive. There's no soul sleep in the text. The only ones who were doing the sleeping were Peter, James, and John. They're sleeping in the text right enough, but it's not Moses and Elijah. They've not been doing the sleeping. They've been doing the living. They've been having the glory. They've been having the blessing. And now they've come to the earth, and they're just telling us they're very much alive. Now, the soul sleepers, they would very much have liked that other person to have been Enoch. Elijah didn't die, you see. He had a body. He didn't have to sleep because his body went to heaven. You only have a soul sleep if you have no body. The body sleeps with the soul. So Elijah, he's an unusual exception. He isn't soul sleeping because he has his body. Well, the other person isn't Enoch. He was the other person who was translated. So the soul sleepers, they would like it to be Elijah and Enoch. But it's not Elijah and Enoch. It's Moses and Elijah. And if Elijah and Enoch are the only two in heaven, they must be very lonely. As the only two souls of the church triumphant, how miserable that must be. How miserable that is for our hope. How despairing that is, that the only two of the church triumphant in glory happens to be Elijah and Enoch. So enough of this nonsense that discourages the hearts of God's people, that is so contrary to the word of God, to reason, to God's good attributes. There's no such a thing as soul sleep. The soul never loses its consciousness. Soul sleep is a sad, detestable doctrine. We remind you that the other person is not Enoch. Another one has come from heaven as well, and he did die. Moses died. It tells us in Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. And in verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Not only did he die, he was buried. Yes, he was buried. And the Bible records his burial because the Lord buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. No man knows of his sepulchre unto this day. That's true. I grant it was a special burial. And I think there was a divine purpose in that, that the Lord himself buried him. But the fact remains, one dead and buried is appearing here. Now, in what body? I cannot tell. And it doesn't matter. The fact is, he's very much alive. He's alive. And he's enjoying his Lord. And he must be so excited at this visit to another holy mount, to encounter that same one that he encountered at Sinai those many centuries before. And now he talks to the same one face to face again. He's alive. And so in that intermediate state, the departed saints are living and really enjoying their living as truly as Moses and Elijah here are enjoying it. And so the certainty of the consciousness of the departed saints after death cannot be expressed any stronger than it is expressed by this actual scene. This is why the church has been given it. Because Jesus Christ have brought into light immortality. He has shown us that the world to come is full of living souls. And so here is revealed what God meant when he said that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He even says that years and decades after their death, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as Jesus said, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. They're living. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are living. And as Moses and Elijah are living, they're still abiding. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, he abides forever. And so if Peter, James, and John were believers in soul sleep and a death, that's it, until the last day, then they must have been very much surprised by this event that they witnessed that day. That they are afraid in this unworldly event is granted, but they're not puzzled and confused and think it impossible. And how could it be that Moses and Elijah can appear since they're dead? They're not confounded by their death. It's not a problem to them. They weren't men who believed in soul sleep. Or if they did, oh, what's happening here, Lord? We thought that when they're dead, that was it. But no, they knew that at death, that's not the end. So they have no problem with Moses and Elijah being here, though it is quite scary, fearful in some regards. But it's not because they believed in soul sleep. And so there are two questions answered then by this story. Isn't that true? And this is comforting for us, congregation, because by his transfiguration, Christ brings life and immortality to light. Here, Christ glorified shows that he is Lord. He is Lord of the living, Peter, James, and John, and Elijah. And he's the Lord of the dead, Moses. The Lord of the living and the dead. And they're all very much alive. And when we die, we go to heaven. And we go to be with Moses and Elijah. And all our loved ones. And Moses and Elijah represent these saints in the intermediate state. And this is a comforting event to the church. And they all will go to be with their Savior as we shall. And so we have in other scriptures, I have a desire to depart, to be with Christ. That's the intermediate state with Christ. We are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body. And the intermediate state, what's that? Present with the Lord. We're confident of that, Paul says. And Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This is comforting for us. And whenever we do die and go to heaven, you won't be lost there and confused and confounded and feel a stranger there, among strangers, away from home. No, no. You're at home now. You're among friends now. You're not a stranger and a pilgrim now anymore. You're home now, and you know everybody. You're among friends, not only your own family, but fellow Christians that you interacted with in your lifetime, and also all the saints who you've ever have read about or heard about in God's Word and in the history of the church. So these are comforting things that we draw from this great event of our Lord's Transfiguration.